there's a lot the Lord's given me to share. I'm going to go as far as the Holy Spirit takes me tonight, as far as I can in the amount of time. But this is something new I'm very excited about. It's new for us here at Passionate Pursuit and new for a lot of people. So let me just dive in. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to share with you tonight about the missing link, the key to breakthrough and blessing in 2010 and in our lives as believers, period. But look, if you've got your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. We're just going to skim over a couple of verses here, but look at verse 2. Jesus, this is his Sermon on the Mount. This is after he's called the disciples. This is his first public sermon to his disciples. And so he's telling them, and of course there are other people listening, but he's telling them about the kingdom of God, its laws, and its life. And so these are key things. This was not careless. This was a very intentional thing that he's telling us as modern day disciples about the kingdom of God and our lives in it. In verse 2, he's saying, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right's doing. Look at that last part of verse 4. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Look at the first part of verse 6. When you pray, he says again, go into your room, close the door, go into your secret place and pray to your Father who's unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he goes on, and when you pray, and then we have the Lord's Prayer, and the model prayer, as we call it. So it's a given that we're going to give and we're going to pray, right? Because he doesn't say if you pray or if you give, and it's like a strip act every time I get up here. So what is she going to take off next? But I hear the earrings rattle, and so I think this is it. I have chain shoes. I'm taking off earrings. I don't know what else can go. So the jacket maybe. Okay. So it's a given. He's saying when you give, when you pray. Not if, but when. So this is the part that gets a little uncomfortable. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it won't be obvious to men that you're fasting. And your Father, who is unseen, your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He said when you fast, not if. Not when you feel led, not when it's easy, not when there's not a birthday party or a wedding to go to, or not when it works out for your schedule, or if you think you might could handle it, or if it feels good. No, he said, when you fast, it was a given. And here's the sentence I've got for you. God expects you to fast. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, God expects you, not some of you, not those of you who sing or those of you who speak or those of you who lead a church. God expects all of you disciples to fast, to fast. And there are reasons for that. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says the cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We have three strands in here, giving, praying, and fasting. Not quickly broken. Does your faith feel just a little broken, a little cracked? Do you feel like the power of God is maybe just a little diminished compared to what it could be in your life? Examine these three areas of your life. And I think it is so fantastic as we get further into this tonight, but that God led us through faith for the supernatural, learning how to get a word from him, a promise from him, stand on it, believe him. Then he led us into the concert of prayer and the season of prayer. And now he's saying, add to that prayer, fasting. And then you're going, oh my goodness, next fall's giving and I'm done. I'm not coming back. I have no plans to say anything about giving. I'm just going, I didn't know this was where, I mean, I knew that a few years ago, the Lord led me to, after my illness, I really hadn't been fasting. I'd fasted from TV at times, fasted from chocolate, fasted from things, but I had never really gone without food completely fast. And the Lord led me to start my year in a Daniel fast, and I was reading just an appeal letter. We call them appeal letters, direct mail, when you're in ministry and on the other end, but it's what large ministries send out. And I had a pill letter from Jensen Franklin, from his ministry and his church, Free Chapel Church, on my desk. Who knows how long it sat there, and I was just looking at it one day, and he was talking about their upcoming fast in January. And he was asking, you know, for a donation to help support his ministry. And so it was odd in that kind of a letter, in that short of a context, that God would say, come January, Natalie, I want you to fast. And I said, okay, I will. And that January, I just did a Daniel fast. And then it was when we started Passionate Pursuit in September, oddly enough, I know you're going to think I'm odd, but I had some of Jensen's fasting messages that I had listened to throughout the year, and I can't hear one and not want to fast. I just had one in the car going to Passionate Pursuit in September, and I'd been praying, Lord, as we start this event, this was our first, we never had one before, and I didn't know what to expect, and I had a burden for whatever you're doing here, Lord, whatever you do. I'd been praying for all the women who were coming, and say, whoever shows up, Lord, set them on a passionate pursuit of you. Give them a hunger and a thirst for you. And I prayed so much for everybody else, I didn't think to pray for myself. I get back in the car with a back seat full of leftovers from a chocolate fountain. And I get back in the car. I'd listen to that message on the way there, not really thinking. I get back in the car, and he picks right back up on fasting. And I didn't make it from the Hotel Fredonia to Main Street before the Lord said, I want you to fast. And from all food, I want you to fast. And I said, yes, sir. And I said, can we start tomorrow? So I went home and dipped my strawberries in chocolate, and I had a good time, and we started the next day. So, but I wholeheartedly believe that there would be no concert of prayer. There are just some things the Lord's done, even in this past season. And this is not to be prideful at all. I just share because to say I'm as human as everybody else and as scared of fasting as everybody else. But I'm as helpless without it. And boy, does God use it. When we do these things in secret, you noticed in Matthew 6, God rewards openly. Think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they made a decision, when Daniel felt convicted not to defile himself with the king's food. And so, you know, they asked, and the man said, well, I'm afraid of what the king will say. And they said, give us just 10 days and feed us vegetables and water and see what God will do. Evaluate us then. And does it not say in Scripture they were healthier and better nourished? They had more wisdom and insight than everyone else in the Babylonian Empire. And the king said, and this says this in Scripture, that he found none equal to them, that they were 10 times better in matters of wisdom and understanding than all the magicians and the men of that type in the kingdom. God rewarded openly. Think of Daniel later in Daniel chapter 10 when he fasts for those 21 days and again has vegetables and water and no wine, and he goes those 21 days. Think of the revelation that came to him, and God broke the power of the delayer in his life, that angelic battle that was going on between the angels and the principalities and the powers, and how Michael came and helped free the angel to come. And it took all those 21 days, but God rewarded openly and gave Daniel visions and insight. He had this vision given to him that troubled him, and that's why he started fasting. And the angel came to explain that vision, and God showed him thousands of years and kingdoms that who's done the Bethmore Bible study on Daniel in this room? Did it not amaze you to see what has taken place in history, how to the nth detail God prophesied it through Daniel? God rewarded openly. Fasting is mentioned in the Bible 69 times. For every 3 times prayer is mentioned, fasting is mentioned once. That means that for every sermon you hear on prayer, for every 3 sermons you hear on prayer, you should hear 1 on fasting. But that's not so true, is it? I'm making up for that tonight. Just wanted to let you know. But so let's see, how many have we had in Passionate Pursuit? We've had, 8? And so I'm a little off, and so let's see. Every 4 months, then we've got to have a fasting message somehow, Passionate Pursuit. Jesus counted on us fasting. In Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees come to him, and the men of that time come, and they say, Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist fast. Disciples, the Pharisees fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And he said, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast as long as he is with them? But when he is taken from them, in those days they will fast. He didn't say, in those days they will fast when it is convenient. In those days they will fast. Jesus counted on us fasting. So there are these three links, these three duties or responsibilities. A lot of people refer to fasting as a duty. I like to think of it. A duty is something that implies dread. You know, oh, it's a duty. I've got to do it. I don't want to. Responsibility is something that I'm entrusted with. Makes my neck perk up even. Stand up a little taller, a little straighter. God has entrusted us with the responsibility of fasting. It's a key to spiritual power. He has entrusted you with the same as giving and praying. And we all believe in maximizing this gift and responsibility of prayer for one another. Fasting is the same way, but that is the missing link. And just like a table, if I had a table up here with just three legs and one was missing, what would happen? It would fall over. We are missing in the church of God, in the body of Christ, we are missing this link. And that's why I'm so excited that for at least our little group of women, there's a church in Lufkin fasting. Harmony Hill is fasting, I believe, for the first time this year, starting off January. I heard today on Facebook the first assembly in Lufkin is. And so I just believe the power of God here in East Texas will be released in a different way the more we here in East Texas are beseeching him through fasting and prayer. It's all through the Bible. Who fasted? Moses fasted 40 days. Samuel fasted. Elijah fasted. David fasted. Paul fasted. Jesus fasted. The disciples fasted. Hannah fasted. Anna fasted. Esther fasted. And so on and so on. Nehemiah fasted. You look at all the men of God, the major characters, the women in the Bible. The victories that God gave, Jehoshaphat, I mean, it just goes on and on and on through the threads of Scripture. People fasted and God responded. Jesus himself engaged in these three responsibilities, these three duties, as some people call them. In Matthew chapter 17, a man with a son who was demon-possessed had previously brought them to the disciples, and they had not been able to cast them out. And so he comes to Jesus and said, you know, he was just desperate. And he said, my son has, the NIV says he has seizures, and he often falls in the fire and the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they were not able to heal him. And Jesus said, oh, you, how long do I need to have to put up with you? But he rebuked the demon. And it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment on. Privately, the disciples came to him afterward and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And this is where a lot of us stop. And we say, if you have faith, this is why I think it is so cool that God did this, that we've just gone through a series on faith in the spring, and then here we are. Or was that the fall? That was the fall. I am not 40 yet, but so I can't explain it. But anyway, this is where we stop and say, you just need faith, just a little bit of faith, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you have an NIV Bible, it stops right there unless you are really careful to look at your little letter and come down here at the bottom. The next verse says, but this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And it's only in some manuscripts, and that's why there are some issues people have with the NIV, and I understand it because it's not even in here except down here at the bottom. And so we've, for a lot of different reasons, and because fasting is not real comfortable, we just leave that part out. But except, this kind does not come out, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Fasting enables us to move obstacles that prayer alone cannot move. Except, just think about that word, except. I was looking as I was searching for a title for this message last week. I don't know when. I was wanting God to give me one so I could put it in something in the email. And so I'm just fishing around for whatever. And so I'm just Googling the word except. And this was absolutely hysterical. No parking except horses and wagons. And this is for real. I forgot to look. This is for, what is the old city in California? We went there. Not that that helps. I am so sorry. Sacramento. There it is on the sign. Maybe we didn't go there. We went somewhere else. Don't ask us about our life. That's the point. We do not know where we have been, but we know where we're going in 2010 for January. We're going to be right here fasting. So no parking, but you just think about it. Well, there's no parking. Well, if you just stopped there, huh? Think about the access that that word except provides if you're a wagon or a horse. No parking except wagons and horses. Well then, except. If you fall into that category of except, you get right on through. Look at the next one. This is hysterical. No horn blowing except for anger. Somebody put stickers up over the D on danger. And it is apparently illegal to deface, you know, signs. And so it was really funny when all these signs come up with the word except. No horn blowing. So no horn blowing except... if you're really mad, then you can just blow away. Or if you're in really bad danger, then you can blow away. Well, that word accept changes a lot of things, doesn't it? And it's that way for fasting. There are obstacles and things. I've got some in my life. And Shades of Grace has some. And Passionate Pursuit clearly has a couple that I'm believing God to address through fasting. Matting my fasting to prayer and giving so that some of these obstacles that will not move any other way, he can move through that. Jesus, the reason that he could cast that demon out of the boy is he had long before fasted 40 days and nights. If you look in Scripture, he was baptized in the Jordan and then right after that led into the wilderness where he fasted and was tempted. And he had already, received a type of a level of power and anointing of the Holy Spirit that his disciples had. He had previously given the disciples power to cast out demons. That's why it was so such a mystery to them why they couldn't cast the demon out of that boy. Jesus knew that renouncing the natural invokes the supernatural. Renouncing the natural invokes the supernatural. There were some supernatural things he knew that wouldn't be released until he fasted, even though he was the Son of God. If Jesus could have accomplished all he came to do without fasting, then why did he fast? It was necessary, wasn't it? And he was the Son of God. He was Son of God incarnate. And we're fallen flesh. And we think we can do all we need to do, all he's called us to do, all he's entrusted us with, without fasting. Who are we to think that? How much more should we fast? A disciple is not above his teacher. Luke 6:40 says, a student is not above his teacher, a disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. In John 13, this is from the Message Bible, you address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That is what I am. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life. I want to do what Jesus did. How about you? I want to do what Jesus did. One more interesting fact about Jesus. When he led, if you want to turn, if you've still got Matthew open, flip over to Luke. This is very interesting, and I just noticed this past couple of weeks. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 14, In verse 1, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. So after he was baptized, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he went and he fasted 40 days and nights. Look at the contrast. Look at what's different when he comes back. In verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. A difference in just having the indwelling for us as humans here, and having the dwelling of his Spirit in us, and having the power of God upon us. He came back from his 40 days and nights of fasting with the power of God, and it was obvious because news spread everywhere about him. So what is a fast? You might ask. I've already been asked that today. It is simply doing without food or refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. That's all. And it doesn't have to be all food. It can be some food, and I'll cover that in a minute. But first, let me share a few of the spiritual results or benefits of fasting. And this is exciting, and I'm just going to pop through them really quickly, because as I was preparing for this, when I've gone on my long fast in the past, I've got a truckload of fasting messages, and I just love listening to those buddies. They get me so excited about fasting, and I thought, man, Lord, and I think this was the Spirit. It wasn't my thought, but if it's new to someone to fast, and for 21 days, and you're not going to a church where your church is fasting, and you're hearing fasting messages every Sunday, that's a long time. If there's not someone in your house, my mom and I fast together, and we're in the same house, and so it's different. We've got that encouragement. And one time, this was last year, okay, we set our day. It was January 2nd. And see, you'll know this come next year. I gave you a great blessing. I moved it back a week so you could still eat all that Christmas and New Year stuff, a whole other week, because it's pretty hard starting right on 2nd, and you're going, oh, I've got all these leftovers still here. I still want to eat. So we're starting on the 2nd, and we had done this the year before, and so we're doing this again. This was last year, and it was the next day. She'd been off all day. I can't remember what, and I'd been home, and I did something. I was either stressed or something, and I ate something that was not on our Daniel fast, but I just wasn't going to tell her. I was just going to just keep going and hope, you know, she never knew, and so I was just going to do better. And so She called later that day, because I remember I was outside in the yard. I remember where I was, and I remember the relief when she said, oh, I didn't do so good fasting today. I thought, oh, good, neither did I. Okay, let's start over, do over. And so we did over. We started over. And that doesn't have to be the case when you're fasting. In every book I've read, in every helpful magazine and article on fasting says the same thing. If you mess up, you don't start over with day one. That was just our first day. So that was pretty easy to start over. But if you're at day 14 and you mess up, just keep right on going. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you just pick. If you fall, get right back up and keep going. So do not start over. Day 15 being day one, because your 21 days might go all year long. So just remember that. So anyway, a few of the spiritual benefits of fasting. Oh, okay, but this is what I was telling you, though. In light of the 21 days being a long time, this is what the Lord led me to do. We are, you can tell we've had a name for this little movement called Pursuit 21. And so we're having a couple of fasting services, Pursuit 21 meetings, the next week and the next week, and then the one after that will be our closing. It's going to be fantastic. Wait till I tell you at the end what it's going to be like next month at Passionate Pursuit. But for in the in-between time at Oak Grove, I'm going to be there, and whoever wants to come, I'm going to share just a little mini message about fasting, and next time is the 10 reasons to fast. And we'll be looking at biblical fast, not what people ate, but what was their cause before the Lord, and how did God answer them, i.e., what can you claim and expect God to do through your fasting? So that's next week. I'm going to be there. If you want to come, great. We're going to have a prayer time and pray for each other's needs. And so I'm going to share more about this and some of the results of fasting. So I'm just going to pop through these because I think they'll excite you about fasting. Fasting prepares for new anointing. Turn to Mark chapter 2 if you have your Bible. verse 19. This is how this is relative. This is the same passage as a reference to a minute ago, just in a different chapter in Mark instead of Luke, where Jesus is asked about fasting, and he says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But they can't as long as he's with them, but the time will come when he's taken, and on that day they will fast. Very next sentence, relative to fasting, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. God can't put new anointing, new wine, in old wineskins. Fasting gives us a new skin for God to pour new anointing in. And I was reading this week a book by Bob Rogers, who leads his church in fasting, and he was talking about the wine dresser rubbing oil on those old wineskins and making those cracks, filling up the cracks and making it smooth again so that it would be flexible. It would become like new, and they could put new wine in it. That's what fasting does. It's that new, the oil of the Holy Spirit rubbed on us to prepare us for a new anointing, new wine, new miracles, new closeness with God, new intimacy. If you want that, it's time to fast and shed the old skin for the new. And that was right after Jesus mentioned fasting. It's very relative. Immediately, directly relative to fasting. Fasting proves the will of God. We all know Romans 12, 1 and 2. By heart, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your a reasonable service. Giving, praying, and fasting is how we present ourselves to God, and fasting keeps us sensitive to the Spirit and helps us live holy before Him. Well, the next part is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We will never walk in the perfect will of God until we seek Him through fasting. When we present our bodies in this way, we open ourselves up to hear from God, to prove or discover His will. And some of you are going, I'm not so sure about that. Let me give you some scriptural evidence. Paul fasted for 3 days when he was knocked off of his horse and went those 3 days without eating. He fasted. Ananias was sent to him to give him his assignment for life. Paul discovered God's perfect will for his life as a result of fasting. In Acts chapter 13, Saul and Barnabas and three other men, Scripture refers to them as teachers and prophets, were fasting and worshiping the Lord, and the Holy Spirit instructed them to set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work that He had called them to. Because they were fasting, God revealed His perfect will. Peter fasting on the rooftop, he was in a partial fast at that time, and God gave him the dream and showed him the sheet with the unclean things. God gave him new revelation and called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. There was an outpouring of His Spirit. Cornelius, who was fasting, God sent the angel to him. He had been fasting even up until the ninth hour, Scripture said, and the angel came to him and said very specifically, send men to Joppa, to Simon the tanner's house, to get Peter and bring him back, and he will tell you what to do. And as a result, Cornelius' household received the Holy Spirit. And the men with Peter were amazed at that. God's perfect will revealed through fasting. Fasting breaks poverty. In Joel chapter 2, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel, they had had an invasion of locusts. And Joel is using this invasion to make a spiritual point as well. But there were very practical points here. And if we look at verse 16, the food, their harvests had been attacked, their crops had been attacked, their food had been cut off, joy and gladness was taken. Look at verse 17, not only were the current crops gone, but the seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. Oh, how the cattle moan, the herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. When I looked at this, it was just a couple of nights ago, and the Lord, boy, this stood out to me. I don't know who this is for here tonight, but when the seeds are shriveled up, you don't have hope of another crop. I don't know if somebody here has a business and they're saying, my business is suffering and I don't have what I need to reinvest in it for 2010, because it takes money to make money, right? If you're a business person, you've got to have it to invest to keep that income coming in. Somebody here may be saying, my seeds are shriveled up. My income in 2009 was affected and my seeds are dried up for this year. Turn over to, that was Joel chapter 1. Sorry about that. In verse 12, is where the Lord said, return to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. When you do this, this is what will happen. Look at verse 24. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. And so many of us, I've had that verse said to me so many times because of all the years of my life the locusts ate. And so many people have claimed that verse, but I just have re-examined it in a new way in the past few weeks, that it also has a direct relationship to fasting as well. And that's one of the things that we just pull out and say, God will repay. But the Lord previously said, return to me with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and this is what I'll do. In that same book of Bob Rogers, it's just a skinny little book, there's a story of a man who was a baker, and he owned a business in a mall. And one year it just went broke. He lost it. He lost his business. And it was right close to Christmas. And when Christmas came, he could only afford to give his wife a 75-cent Christmas card, and that was it. And he could only afford one light bulb running in his home for his electric bill, and that was it. His church was starting a fast in January, and so he did the 21-day fast with them. After the fast, he had an appointment with his accountant to go in and discuss his losses for the previous year. He goes into his accountant, and his accountant said, I have been trying to call you, and your phone is disconnected. I have a client in Louisville who has four bakeries, and he wants to sell them for $25,000. And this guy said, I couldn't afford them if they were $25. I can't afford my light bill. And he got in his car, and he walked off. He walked off and got in his car. That would be the better sequence. And he's driving off, going down the road, and he gets to a stop sign. And the Holy Spirit took those words, S-T-O-P, in a whole new light, and said, stop. Have you not been praying and asking me for 21 days to bless you? Go back and get the guy's phone number. So he turned around, he went back in and got the guy's phone number, and called him. And long story short, three investors in his church put up the $25,000. Within the first 6 months, he had paid them back. And that next Christmas, his wife bought him an airplane for Christmas. So for him, fasting broke poverty. I'm not saying it's a magic bullet for everything, but it is certainly one key element. If there's a financial issue in your life and you haven't addressed it through fasting, then you're missing something very important. As I mentioned earlier with Daniel, fasting breaks the power of the delayer. Do you have promises for your life, things that you have a vision of what God's shown you of your future, but somehow it's being held up? If Daniel had stopped one day early, if you think about it, the battle was going on. The angel didn't come until that last day. If Daniel had stopped one day early, if he had stopped persevering in that, think of all the prophecy we wouldn't have, all the things we wouldn't know, all the things that might not have even taken place in history. But because he persevered and broke the power of the delayer. Fasting breaks bondage and addictions. I love this passage in Judges 20. The Israelites are fighting the Benjamites, and the Benjamites were in essence defending homosexuality or sodomy. And there was an issue that had happened with a Levite's wife or concubine, and she had been, it was kind of a situation similar to Lot. They wanted the Levite to come out. Instead, the concubine was given, and they raped her until they murdered her. And Benjamites wouldn't give up those men who committed that act. They were defending them. And these were men who wanted the Levite himself, the male, to begin with. And so they were essentially defending sexual immorality. And the Lord told them to go attack. He told Israelites to go attack the Benjamites. Gave them very specific instructions. And they said, who should go first? And he said, send Judah first. And they did. And that first day, they lost 22,000 men. They come back broken, seeking the Lord. Do we go back again? And he said, yes, I want you to go back. They went back again. They lost 18,000 men. They come back, and this time they fast, put a little fasting with their prayer. And when they go back out, God defeats the enemy. That power of that sexual spirit was broken. And there's something else in this story that has blessed me so, is that even when God tells you what to do, very clearly and very specifically, it's a great idea to put a day of fasting before it, before you go follow through on in his will. But it breaks bondages and addictions. The same thing with Jesus as when he cast the demon out. This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting, or as Matthew 9:29 says, that this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. There's a lady who has emailed us. We have a spiritual FAQ section on our website. We got a new website 2 days before the concert of prayer this year, and it's a continual hamster on a wheel to try to get everything up there. So I haven't had a chance to answer this young lady. I presume she's young. I don't know. I hope to answer her, but she sent an email through that spiritual FAQ and said, I have a question. I was unfaithful to my husband 7 years ago, and we've both grown up in the Lord a whole lot since then. Our marriage has been good. We're both praying in the Word more. However, I'm feeling that 7-year itch. What do I do? Do I just determine to pray more and study more? And I can't wait to answer her and say, fast. There's a whole chapter in Elmer Towns's book, Fasting for a Breakthrough, just on sexual bond, on besetting sins, and what is called the disciples' fast in Matthew 17, and how it breaks the power of besetting sins. Moving along, we can cover that more next week. Fasting breaks generational curses and establishes a biblical heritage for descendants. Demonic attachment to your family can be broken. In Isaiah 58, there's a verse that Isaiah 58 is the faster's chapter, just like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And we think that, well, he's talking about the chosen fast and how, you know, go give things to the poor and have more of a social gospel. Don't fast, but give. What he was getting at is your heart isn't right. I want you to fast, but I want you to do it with the right heart. And when you do it, that's the chosen fast. And yes, give things away and other things, but he wasn't saying not to fast. He's saying, if you fast, these things will happen. That's what we're going to look at week after next at our Pursuit 21 fasting service. But one of the things is, in that passage, it says clearly, you will raise up, when you fast, it will raise up a foundation for generations to come. Raise up a foundation for generations. When you think of it, Cornelius, when he was fasting and an angel came and told him to send men to get Peter, and Peter will come and tell you what to do. Well, when Peter showed up, man, Cornelius had all his family and friends there. He wasn't going to mess around. He knew God had something to tell them. And let me just get right there in Acts chapter 9, I believe, because this is the neatest wording, I think. I was looking at it last night, and I thought, oh, the Bible is just makes me feel so much better as a human being. Like, it's not just me. Chapter 10. Verse 44. So Peter has come and he's sharing the gospel with Cornelius, his family, and his friends. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had actually been poured out, even on the Gentiles. Isn't that funny? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a family, an entire family, that because Cornelius fasted, a whole family that received the Spirit, the power of God. And it went on from generation to generation to generation to generation, I'm sure. Isn't that incredible? I think that is so incredible. Fasting brings victory and wins battles. Jehoshaphat had just been getting the kingdom in order, and then he looks up and here is an army bigger than they could ever defeat with the army that they had. And he's fearful for a moment, and then he goes to the Lord. He calls a fast, calls everyone to a fast. And to make it short, a prophet comes and speaks. And we all know the story that the battle is not yours, but God's. God is going to win this battle. You do not even have to fight it, God said. You don't even have to fight it. And they didn't. God caused confusion and caused them to ambush and attack each other, and they didn't have to do a thing. Same thing with the Benjamites and the Israelites we saw. The Israelites were losing until the day of fasting behind, and they won the battle. This is a wonderful story. This is my last one, and then I'll move on to just some practical suggestions on fasting. But in 1963, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria allied to attack Israel. All of Israel, it was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so all of Israel, they were all fasting. And when they attacked, history records that the soldiers literally came running out of the synagogues to the front lines. And for 3 days, it looked like they weren't going to win. For 3 days, it looked like they were going to suffer defeat. It just looked impossible that they were outnumbered. And yet, they won. They not only won, they took back more territory than what the enemy tried to take from them. And when you hear the word occupied territories, that's where it comes from. When you hear it on the news, the occupied territories, when they took back even more than what the enemy tried to steal from them. Fasting brings victory in battles. Well, what do we do? What do we do then if we decide to fast? First, we must dethrone King's stomach. The way to a man's heart is to his stomach, right? Is that not true? I just want to look at a couple of things of what King's stomach cost a few people. And if you're not real familiar with King's stomach, just look down. And I'm very familiar with King's stomach after Christmas and New Year's. Too much so. So the Lord told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, right? When you do, you'll surely die. And the serpent was so cunning and convincing and got Eve to eat it, and she got Adam to eat it. What did it cost them? They ate themselves out of their house and home. Literally, they did. Out of God's will, out of his plan and provision. They were temporarily satisfied, but we are suffering the consequences of their appetites. Our appetite and what we let rule us will impact generations. Generations. Sodom and Gomorrah, this scripture is up on the screen. We usually think of homosexuality being what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezekiel 16, this is so interesting. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Here's what's so interesting about this. There was no giving. They didn't help the poor or the needy. There was no praying. They were arrogant and unconcerned. Amplified Bible says there was pride, prosperous ease, and idleness. And there was no fasting. They were overfed. The King James Version says there was fullness of food. The Amplified says there was an overabundance of food. They were overfed. And pride is also an absence of fasting, because in Psalm 35, David says, I humbled myself through fasting. Another indication that they were not fasters. So they were not only guilty of homosexuality, but of gluttony. These and other sins cost them dearly, didn't it? Caused them destruction and damnation. Esau is another one whose stomach cost him a lot. King's stomach did. Here he was, the firstborn son, and all the privileges of that, and the double portion that he was to inherit. And he comes in one day, he was a hunter, and he comes in and he's famished, he thinks, and Jacob's cooking lentils and lentil stew and eating bread, and he just wants it. And Jacob said, well, give me your birthright in exchange. And Esau says, well, fine, I'm going to die anyway. What good is a birthright? Are we not like that silly about, oh, I'm going to die anyway. Let me just go ahead and eat. I couldn't fast anyway. Let me just give up whatever it's going to cost me. God, I don't care what you have for me. I just can't fast. I'll die if I do. But it cost Esau dearly. Esau despised his birthright. He ate himself out of God's plan, perfect will, and destiny for his life. Hebrews 12:15, I'm just going to read it out of the Amplified. He said he could find no opportunity to repair this decision he had made by repentance. What he had done, there was no chance to recall the choice he'd made, although he sought for it carefully with bitter tears. King's stomach ruled, and it cost him. There may be things in your children's lives or your business or your walk with God or responsibilities. I don't know what it is, but a few years down the road, you may say, man, I wish I hadn't have chosen food and comfort over fasting, and it will be too late. It was too late for Esau. The Israelites ate themselves out of the promised land. There were many, and I'm just going to summarize it because of time, but in Numbers chapter 11 is when they're complaining about the food, and they want meat, and they want to go back, and they want everything, and then God says, fine, you want meat? They made the cook mad. You want meat? I'll give you meat. They had enough quail to stack 2.5 feet deep. And Scripture says that while it was in their mouths, that thousands of them died and were buried there. That place is literally called Kibroth Hatta'avah. Kibroth Hatta'avah, which means graves of craving, graves of lusters. They ate themselves out of God's promise for their lives. There are promises that God has for me and you. The Bible is full of universal ones and individual, personal ones. And we may be eating ourselves out of them, out of God's will. Even when we have promises, in Daniel chapter 9, when he's reading Jeremiah's prophecy, and he sees that their captivity will end in the time is up, it was due to be 70 years, he still humbled himself in fasting before the Lord. Okay, you might ask, then how do we dethrone King's stomach? And this is my last point. And God gave me the scripture very, very clearly for you ladies, because otherwise it may seem out of the blue, but it's going to be a word for somebody. So this is the third year of Cyrus's reign in Daniel chapter 12. I think I have that on the screen. And Daniel has been given the vision that disturbed him. And if you look in Beth Moore's study, I happen to agree that he saw Jesus, because it looks an awful lot like the divine in Revelation, dressed in linen, the sash of gold, the voice of a multitude or rushing waters. And then the angel comes and gives him enough strength to get up on his hands and knees for a minute. And he tells him, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. And I just believe God wants to use this verse to give us a few instructions about how to dethrone King's stomach. Number one is, do not be afraid of God and the fact that he wants you to fast. Do not be afraid of the fast. It will not kill you. It will not be miserable as it seems. It's the counterpart to the fasting. It's the results of it that make it so sweet. I hate it too. I'd love to be able to eat just whatever I want. It's not just the fasting. What I hate more than fasting is Satan having control in any area of my life, winning in any area of my life. And when you feel that being defeated, there is the victory. Number two, set your mind. Make up your mind. Number one, make up your mind that you're going to fast. Our minds are the battlefield on which the fight is won or lost. Fasting gets our flesh under control. There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And in so many of us, it gets to where the spirit is subject to the flesh instead of the reverse. The flesh should be subject to the authority of the spirit. And when we fast, it's a way of making a conscious decision to say, flesh, I deny you. There's not a lot of, we were discussing this here at the table earlier. To me, it's just a representative of all the other appetites of our flesh. And this one way that we can squelch it and clamp it in a very literal, tangible way, and that will translate to all the other appetites of the flesh. And your ears will become so much more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so much more able to hear him. For many of us, our appetites are out of control, and our life is dictated by the flesh, but fasting makes us tough in the inner man, and fasting in the beginning is more of a mental decision than a spiritual one. You feel led, and so it's just like giving. When your tithe comes, when your check comes, first of the month, you know to sit down and write your tithe. Not if you feel like it, or it's a mental decision, isn't it? Because you know it's what God wants you to do. Fasting is that way, and then it becomes this wonderful spiritual encounter. But in the beginning, it's a mental decision. You have to make up your mind. Make up your mind that you are going to fast. Number two, on the type and duration of your fast. Make up and be determined. Don't be wishy-washy. Decide beforehand. How God moves is directly proportional to your type of commitment. And I have fasted, like I told you, just chocolate before. And that's fine. If that's where you want, I believe, start somewhere. Start somewhere, and you will love it so much. You'll want to do it again and again and again, more and more and more. But I also believe that the more seriously we take this commitment, the more seriously God responds. And to make up your mind to stick with it no matter what. It's not hokey pokey. I'm going to stick my left foot in, take my left foot out. I'm doing my right foot, saying left foot. But anyway, we're not going to say, I'm going to fast and just see how I feel. And if after 3 or 4 days I'm not doing this so well, then I'm going to quit. Make up your mind now. That's why this fasting contract has a beginning date and an end date. Set your mind, number three, on things above, not on earthly things. I don't know about you, but there are some things I desire more than food. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be filled. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When we set our mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things, set your mind and set your mind to answer three questions. What are my motives behind the fast? Losing weight cannot be a motive. Appreciate that's a good and healthy thing to do, but it can't be your motive. What specific needs, number two, second question you need to answer, what specific needs am I fasting for? Every time in the Bible when people fasted, it was for a specific need. Sometimes they were in trouble for finances or for children or for help or direction, but they never did they fast and not know why they were fasting. It was clear to everybody why they were fasting. It can be an issue. It can be salvation of a loved one. It can be, I want to know God more, but just know why you're fasting. If God came and asked you, what are the top three things you want me to do in 2010? You should have that answer ready to tell him. And Habakkuk said, write the vision down, make it plain and clear. And that's what this is for, so you can write it down, what it is that you're fasting for. Make it plain and clear. And I love how Jensen Franklin says, make a hit list of the loved ones that you want to see saved. Make a hit list and keep it on you. That's what this is for. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it with you. Keep it all day long. Put a little piece of paper in your pocket or your purse or cell phone case. And that way, as you get hungry or you want food, that's what I love about fasting, is that you think about food and you go, no, Lord, I want you more. I want you more. I want you more. And it's that continual prayer. And so if you've got your hit list ready, call out their names before the Lord. I'm hungry, but I want to see X, 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 and X person saved. You know, so and so and so and so. Make your hit list. Now, fast with a purpose. Get it straight in your heart. The reason you're fasting, the number one reason people fail in the fast is they enter it with a we'll see attitude. You'll fail if you say, well, I'm just going to get into it and I'm just going to see. But know what specific needs you're fasting for, and you're going to stick to it. Third question to ask yourself is, am I determined to minister to the Lord in this fast? In Acts chapter 13, it was while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting that God told them to set Paul and Barnabas aside as they fasted and ministered to the Lord. It's not about what we can get from God, but what we can give to him. Zechariah 7:5, he's talking to through Zechariah and saying, are you fasting for me? Are you fasting for me? He said, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? We're fasting for him. It's not what we can get. It's how we can worship to him, minister to him, during the fast. Fasting is a way to prepare ourselves. It's not twisting God's arm. It's not making God do something he doesn't want to do. It's not achieving salvation. It's not works of any way. It's preparing ourselves. It's how it tills up the soil of our heart and our spirit. And as I mentioned, the new wineskin, we become more attentive to him and respond to him. Why 21 days? Well, we have Daniel's example of 21 days in Daniel chapter 10. Great example. But there's also the number 3, which of course means Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number 7 is the number of perfection. 7 times 3 is 21, and we've got holy perfection, do we not? Why the first of the year? Well, we have a time to pray, don't we, in the morning before we start our day. We pray before meals. We pray at night before we go to bed. We have a time to give when we give our check. The first of the month, the offering comes by at church, and we have that time to give. Why not a time to fast? And there is no better time than the first of the year, because it sets the course, just like praying in the morning affects what happens the rest of our day, and it gives us what we need for the rest of the day. Don't you hate those days when you don't get that time with the Lord in the morning, and they're awful? Awful. In the same way, giving God the first of our year changes the course of this year. It affects what happens and equips us for the year. Seek him first, Matthew 6:33 says, and then he'll give all things to us. But we seek him first, and the first of the year is a great time. What are the types of fasts? There is a full fast, which is going without food of any kind for a certain number of days and drinking only liquids. Clear broth is good for if you need strength, and juice, as we have here tonight. And there are all types of different durations of a full fast in Scripture. There's half day, 1 day, 3 day, 7 day, 14 day, 21 day, 40 day, all kinds of different things. You do as God leads you. If you have what I'm feel is a good goal. If you've never fasted completely from food before, perhaps you could do a Daniel fast, a partial fast, and go half a day or 1 day without food. But don't set a huge goal and say, I'm going to go all 21 days without food when you've never done it before, because you may just get frustrated and quit and never want to do it again. God will allow you to be reasonable in this. But if you fasted a whole day before, then I encourage you to go 3. If you've gone 3 before, then this year go 7. If you've gone 7, go 14. And you can mix it all up. Last year, I fasted 7 days without food, and then the day of Passionate Pursuit, I ate, and then went another 7, and then finished out with a Daniel. And it's just however God leads you. So that was a full fast. A partial fast is giving up a particular food or drink for a number of days. It can be interpreted in many, many ways. But however you interpret it, it is not going without food between 10 p.m. and 6 a.m. It's not fasting while you're asleep. It is not. The most common example of a partial fast is a Daniel fast, which is eliminating meat, eating fruit and vegetables, and drinking only water. And just about everybody can handle this kind of fast. Bear in mind, Daniel was 85 when he fasted. Anna, in the Bible, who was in the temple of the Lord when they brought Jesus when he was a baby, she was 84, I believe, if I remember that correctly. So age is not an excuse, and God certainly helps make provisions when you're ill. I know that, and you have to do different things to accommodate your illness. So a few quick helpful suggestions. Let the Holy Spirit determine the time and length of your fast. Don't get overzealous in the flesh and bite off more than you can chew. Don't let others be your Holy Spirit, your fasting police. If something's okay between you and the Lord, then it's okay. You'll know, you'll hear him, but don't let somebody say, she's eating that. She shouldn't be. Find a prayer partner who'll pray for you. Next suggestion is, if you can, find somebody to fast with you. And that's why it's so great that we're all fasting here together tonight. Fast with friends. If any two of you agree on earth is touching anything, it will be done for you. Fasting is good for you. It cleanses your system. Remember this. It gives our body a break. It's a Sabbath for the body. Did you know that we consume 11,250 pounds of sugar in a lifetime? A lot. 55 pounds of fats and oils. In the average year, we consume 100 pounds of sugar, 55 pounds of fats and oils. We consume 5 pounds of chemical preservatives. Don Colbert said, he wrote Toxic Relief, he's an MD, said, we're a walking cellular garbage dump of toxins. Cleanse your body periodically. He recommends fasting. If done correctly, it holds amazing health benefits. Just like Isaiah 58 says, when you fast, your health will spring forth speedily. Seventh suggestion, combine with prayer and the Word. Otherwise, it's just a diet. And go do Jenny Craig or Weight Watchers. But if you're going to fast, take that mealtime away to read the Word. If you have to sit in your car a minute when you get home, because when you go in, all your kids are going to need you, sit there a minute. Take a second when you get in your car before. Make some time to spend in prayer and with the Word. Don't expect all results. Eighth suggestion. Don't expect all results to be immediate. Don't get discouraged. There are immediate results, but there are long-term ones. You think of the battles that were won. Jesus came back full of the power of the Holy Spirit after he fasted. Think of it as an investment for retirement. You know it's accruing in the bank, but you don't really feel it or touch it right now. It can be that way. You may have days that you feel awful. That's number nine. Don't base the results on how you feel. The first 3 days, usually the first day, if you've been a big caffeine drinker, you may need to kind of titrate off your caffeine. But you may have a headache the first day. You may feel lousy. And that means that you need to fast. That means the fast is working and the toxins are being cleared out of your body. Drink lots of water. What's recommended is a gallon a day. Drink lots of water. But when you feel crummy, there may be a couple of days in there, especially in the beginning, that you're thinking, I don't really have all this energy to invest in prayer. You don't feel like heaven opened and a choir of angels singing. Make time to still pray, but don't get discouraged if you don't just, heaven doesn't open and you don't hear angels singing, because that will come after the fast. And there will be things that will happen all year long that God will be giving back as a result of this. Just like you don't feel all the results of your prayer in the morning, right then in that moment, it happens throughout the day. Know that fasting is a continual prayer before God. Number 10, when you fast, expect resistance. This is my last suggestion. When you think of it, here Daniel is making this big difference. He didn't really know it. He's just fasting and praying, but this whole war is going on up ahead. It's impacting thousands of years to come, and so there was resistance. And we'll look at some other instances maybe next week. But when Samuel called to fast, and the Philistines come and knows they're in Mizpah fasting, boy, here the whole army comes to the poor Israelites who are fasting. Satan hates it when you fast, so you can expect some resistance. As women, I think we have a unique position. Fasting as women. We're mothers and caretakers and nurturers, and we have spiritual seed and real seed, and we can fast about family situations, salvations, and sicknesses, and for a touch of God on our children's lives, our husbands, for our relationships. We can depend on God through fasting, and we can teach our families by the power of example. This is my close. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables, and two are about men searching for something outside the home, and one is about a woman searching for a lost coin inside her home. She has 10 coins and she's lost one, and she gets serious about finding that coin. She opens the window, she lights candles, she gets a broom, she starts sweeping. She took it personal that coin was lost. Something was of value was lost, and she took it personal. How this applies to me and you is, if the love of our marriage is lost, if we have a child who is unsaved, if we have health conditions or other matters of our family or something inside our home, or even inside our heart personally, we should take it personally. Take it personally and let the touch of God that comes through fasting and prayer open those windows, let the light of Christ in and enable us to find what God has for us and what is missing and to find the victory. When we fast and pray and expect and take the position of victory, God will give wisdom and discernment. Fasting enables us to receive from God. And I think as women, we're in a unique position.